Good morning, church. As you come in and get your seats, we want to welcome you today. My name is Tom Smith. I'm one of the pastors here, along with Pastor JD. He'll be preaching later, and we're glad that you're here just to sing praise to the Lord, to worship Him through your gifts of your presence, and just that grateful that you can be here. There's only a few announcements this morning, so as you look at the back of your bulletin, one of the things coming up real soon is life groups. They're actually beginning this week. So your life group leaders will be getting in touch with you or have gotten in touch with you. And that's an opportunity for you to be in a group of people who open their Bibles, open their lives with one another, trust God for what He's going to do. A great opportunity. And if at all you can participate in that, we'd love for you to. Some of the other things on there, there's a garage cleanup day coming on the 21st. It's a Saturday. And we've told you last week, we'll mention again this week, if you've been storing some personal items in the church garage, you need to clean those out because we're going to get rid of them because they don't belong to anybody in the church. So check your stuff if you have things in those outbuildings that you'd like to take or lay claim to, do that. We're going to play a brief video, and then Jack Holt, chairman of our elders, is going to come and make a brief announcement. And then after him, the worship will begin. So here we go.
Hey, everybody. Skid Guys here. I'm Eddie.
I'm Tommy.
And today is the Pastor Appreciation Day.
Yeah, and really, you're supposed to wait till heaven to get your rewards. But today, I guess we're going to give you a little something in advance.
We just wanted to say thanks for what you do. Thanks for caring so much. Thanks for just shepherding people. That's a big job. And we just want to tell you we appreciate you.
And this side of glory, don't expect much more because you're not going to get it. Thanks is really all you're going to get. And it's all we're giving you.
And some people won't even do it. So may we be their voice and just say thank you.
And know that you've got probably at least a dozen emails explaining something you did wrong Sunday waiting for you, and probably a voicemail, and someone will show up unannounced.
But just work harder, you know, and don't wait till Saturday to work on that message, all right?
Unless it works for you.
Unless it works.
But we want to say
thank you.
Thank you.
So we do want to say thank you to our pastors here this morning. And we do appreciate you. We'll have a little bit more after the close of the service today. If you were prepared and brought your cards and notes for them, we have baskets in the back. We'll have them downstairs also afterwards. If you forgot, like a lot of us tend to do, my age especially, but my wife did remember, so that's good. That's why. We have notes back there. We have a paper there that you can write your note after the church service. I talked to JD. He prefers it not during the sermon, but afterwards it'd be great. You'll have time to do that. But again, we do appreciate each one of you. We set aside this day nationally to recognize our pastors, and so give them a word of encouragement verbally also, but also in writing, because they can read those later on, and they do mean a lot to them, having those notes to know how you feel about them as your pastor. So at this time, if the worship team could come forward.
Good to see you this morning. Good to be with you. I shared with you a little bit last week, if you were here, about the sermon series that we're doing. I've been thinking about it for some time, been excited about it. And I normally don't, you know, promo my own work, but it's important if you weren't here last week that you hear last week's sermon as the kickoff to what we're talking about. So if you weren't with us, just a little promotion, I guess, go find it online on the website and listen to it. We're talking about being a church on a mission. What it means to be a church that's not stagnant, but that's going somewhere, that's doing the good works that we've been called to do. And we talked about how that comes out of not just some sort of obligation or earning something, but it comes out of some things, which are remembering who we were, that we were dead in sin apart from Christ, remembering who we are, that we are now made alive in Christ, new creations, remembering who God is, loving and merciful and gracious. And only then, when we remember those things, when we believe them deeply, when we're passionate about them, then can we live out and live into the good works that He's called us to do, or at least to do them rightly with the right heart. And that's not just something we do one time at salvation, remember those things, and then we move on. But consistently and constantly coming back to the gospel, re-preaching it to ourselves, re-hearing it, relearning it, speaking it over each other as a church. Those things are so important. And so today we're going to get into the first of the next 8 weeks as we talk through these titles of our ministry teams and as we look at evangelism. And I have to tell you, I've been a little bit jittery and a little bit nervous all morning about this. And it's not because I don't feel good about the study or the preparation. I am a person who almost never remembers their dreams. You know, they say people dream every night, but some people wake up with their mind full of their dreams, and some people, like me, I can go months without having any idea anything that I dreamt. But last night, I had a really vivid dream, and it was about this morning, and everything went wrong. Like, I was here, and someone needed to talk to me right before service, and I was trying to finish up, and we're in there talking, and I hear the worship start, and I'm like, we're still in my office, what are we doing? And then the music gets over, and I hear Tom up here, like, stalling, like, waiting for me, and so I had to cut off the conversation. I come out, and we pull up the PowerPoint, and it won't work, and then I go to play a video, which I am going to do here in a minute, and it's the wrong video. Something else is, like, playing off of YouTube, and I'm like, what's going on? And I look up, and Austin's in the sound booth, which my son, which he is sometimes, but Charles is running the computer, so my kids are the ones running it, and I'm like, guys, what are you doing? And they don't know, and so nobody can help them, so I run out and run up and figure it out and run back down, and then the video plays, and then pretty soon there's music playing, like the Beatles are playing, and I'm like, what's happening? And so I, why are you playing that? And I run back up there again, and we get it stopped, and by the time I come back down, there's only like 20 people left, and I'm like, what are we doing? I don't have time to finish the sermon now. I'm going to only be able to preach half of it, and then we'll do the other half next week, but that's going to push back into Advent. The series is planned out. What are we going to do at Christmas if we run too long? My mind was everywhere. So then I start to wake up, and then I think I've overslept because I'm already, and then it's 4 a.m., and I'm like, what is happening? So anyway, it was crazy. That's the one dream I remember. I don't know why that was it. But I did think that one of the nice parts is a lot of times after a sermon, somebody asks how I think service went. And usually I don't know what to say. That's a weird thing when you were the one who preached. Like, I don't know how it went. You ask someone who listened. But today I can say better than I even dreamt. Right? Unless it happens like that, in which case I'm a prophet, so I learned something else. But let's hope it goes better than that today. So we're going to talk about evangelism. Like I said, last week, clicker on, and we'll get going. So we talked about this example of the tree, this kind of logo that represents our church and how it should be growing and alive, how it all has different parts that do different things, and a church similar to a tree. I didn't say this last week, but a church like a tree kind of has a telos, right? So an end, a goal, a completion. When you plant an acorn, its telos is that it will grow into an oak tree, and a church has mission. It has a place it should be going. And so today we're going to look at the first of these eight series, and this is evangelism, which is the sharing of the good news, the sharing of God's word with people. And so I think this is a good place to start. I didn't really order the series in some specific ladder that grows on it, but I do think that this is a good place to start because it all starts with evangelism. All of us are here. Everyone that follows Jesus does that because someone told them about it. They heard it from somewhere. I think that we should be growing as a church. That means two things. It means us as individuals growing in discipleship, growing to be more like Christ, and ideally we would be growing in numbers. Now, there are some churches that grow like crazy that are teaching things that aren't true, and there are churches that are being really faithful that aren't in seasons of growth. So I don't mean to indicate that that is the test of whether a church is being faithful. Also, a lot of the church growth strategies you see are around really kind of these things that you do that end up just siphoning believers off of other congregations and trying to get them to come to your church because it has this program or this type of music or whatever, and I don't mean that. But ideally, we'd be growing because we are a group of believers who are sharing our faith with other people, and then we bring them to church with us. So I would love to see that be the case. But all of that happens through what we would normally call evangelism. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And where does the word evangelism come from? That's what I want to start with. Where is this word? Now, I will confess, I am not a Greek scholar, But there is lots of good scholarship available that you can look up online and read. And I like some of the tools I was even given by friends who know this stuff that say, hey, here's where to look and here's where to read. And so I want to start with this word, which is pronounced, I did the little look up to make sure I was pronouncing it right, euangelion, which just means, it's a two-part word, we'll see it in the video in a moment, which means good announcement or good news, which often in your Bible is translated either as good news or as gospel. So euangelion, as you can see by looking, looks a little bit like the word evangelism, right? And so there are kind of some more derivatives of that word that we see in Greek, which one is euangelistes, which is just the bringer of good news. So a person who brings good news. Who brings the good news, specifically the good announcement of the euangelion. Now, you might notice if you look at that, that if you change the U to a V and take off the last two letters, it's the word evangelist, which is pretty much what happens. So whereas euangelion has been translated into English as good news or gospel, euangelistes was transliterated, just a new word was made out of the word, evangelist, that was first, probably into Latin and then eventually into English. And we see that word in the Greek three times in Scripture. So, Philip is referred to as Philip the Evangelist. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist. So it's a role that Philip filled or a title that Philip had. That was something that he was. We see it in Ephesians 4. Christ is talking, or it's talking about what Christ has given to the church, some roles that Christ has given to the church, specifically to equip his people for service and to build up the body of Christ. And those things that it says are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. So we see that word there appear as one of the kind of roles, one of the jobs that Christ has given to the church, to be a blessing to the church, to build it up and to equip it. And then the one other place that that word appears is in 2 Timothy. It's Paul writing specifically to one person, a pastor, Timothy, and he says to do the work of an evangelist. Carry out the work specifically of one who shares the good news. And then there's one more derivative of euangelion that I'll show you, which I did not look up how to pronounce this. I'm going to say euangelistai, something like that. And that is probably the closest word to evangelism, which is the bringing of the good news, or to bring the good news. And this is in your New Testament twice, both times by Paul, referring to something that he does, and both times it's translated as preach the gospel. So right here in Romans 15, it says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known. So he sees this idea of evangelism, preaching the good news, to be something that he feels called to do where people don't know Christ, with people who have not heard about Jesus. And then another time in 1 Corinthians, he uses that word again where it says preach the gospel. That's that euangelistai. And this is it. This verse maybe doesn't make sense out of context. What was happening is people were arguing about whether their baptism was more important, whether it was by Paul or whether it was by Cephas or whether it was by Apollos. And his point here is, Christ didn't send me to baptize. That's not of first importance. He sent me to preach the gospel, to evangelize. And so that's kind of where that word comes from, is this idea of the good news being the euangelion, and then the sharing of the good news is evangelism, and the sharer of the good news or the good announcement is an evangelist. And so that's a good starting place. Maybe that's boring to you. Maybe you don't like word study stuff, but it's helpful for me to start by saying, what is this? Where is it coming from? And so then that gives us the question of what is the gospel? Kind of what is this good announcement? And I don't know if you've ever been asked to try to simplify the gospel. Say the gospel in one sentence or be ready to share it briefly. And it's one of those things that I feel like the more you learn, the harder it is to simplify it because there's so many pieces. And then did I forget a part or what part of it's most important or how do I prioritize? We know that at the cross, his death is very important. But we also know his resurrection and his victory is very important. And what about forgiveness of sins? And how do I, there's a lot of kingdom language about the gospel. How do I explain it? And so there's a lot there. This is where, if it works, we're going to play a video that I found really helpful. It's put out by the Bible Project. They sometimes do these short videos on word studies. And there is one. We might do this more in this study if there are other videos that fit. But for this week, there is one specifically on euangelion that will help us understand what the gospel is. So, Aaron, not Charles, up in the booth today, knows how to do this.
If you know any Christians, or if you happen to be one, you've probably heard the word gospel as a kind of summary of Christian belief, connected to phrases like, God loves you, or Jesus died for your sins. But over time, religious words like gospel can lose their power and meaning by becoming too familiar. So, let's take a moment to rediscover what this important word, gospel, meant to the people who wrote the Bible. Gospel translates the Old Testament Hebrew verb, biser, and the noun, besora. The Greek New Testament equivalent is euangelion, which is a compound word. Eu means good, and angelion means announcement. All of these words mean good news, but what kind of news? Well, in Hebrew, biser is what we might call national news, or a royal announcement. Like when King David hears a messenger biser that his army was victorious in battle, that means he still rules on his throne over the people of Israel. And after David dies, his throne is passed on to Solomon, his son. And when he was inaugurated as king in Jerusalem, a herald spreads the besora, that a new ruler is in charge. But after Solomon's death came a bunch of bad news kings, whose corruption led their nation into self-destruction. This is why the prophet Isaiah announced the good news that one day the God of Israel would come as the cosmic king to confront all corrupt and violent kingdoms and restore his rule over all nations. And so, when Jesus of Nazareth hit the public stage, he continued Isaiah's gospel when he went around announcing the euangelion of God's kingdom. Jesus claimed that God was restoring his reign over his people Israel and over all nations, and he was the one bringing it all about. Now, the euangelion about a new king in charge means a new way of life. Jesus said that living in God's kingdom meant following him by putting down the sword and seeking peace through radical forgiveness and generosity, even toward your enemies. His good news required people to make a decision. This is why Jesus took his euangelion to Jerusalem to confront the corrupt and violent kingdoms of his day. But he challenged them in a surprising way with the power of God's generous love. As Jesus was being executed by his enemies, he received his crown and was mocked as a fake king. But he displayed true royal authority by forgiving his tormentors. Jesus was the one in charge that day, giving his life for the sins of others. And then, a few days later, everything changed. Jesus rose from the dead as the true king, whose love is stronger than death. He appeared to hundreds of his followers and told them to spread the euangelion, that all authority in heaven on earth now belongs to him. And they did share this good news all over the ancient world. They did it by writing the four accounts of Jesus' life that are the gospel. That is, they tell the story of how Jesus brought God's kingdom, how he lived for others and died for their sins, and then was raised from the dead. Jesus' followers also shared the good news by simply talking about it. This is why Peter and Paul, or Priscilla and Aquila, traveled all around sharing the royal announcement. While it might look like the rulers of our world are in charge and can do whatever they want, the good news is that the crucified and risen Jesus is the true Lord of the world, the real King of all creation. And in Jesus' kingdom, things are different. It's where the real leaders are the servants, because the last are first, and the first go to the back of the line. It's where the hungry are fed and the homeless are welcome, because love is the most powerful reality of God's kingdom. And this good news is not easy to believe. It actually sounds kind of crazy when you first hear it, but something happens when people tell the story of Jesus and start living like he really is the King of the world. That's when this gospel becomes the best news that you've ever heard.
That could probably just be the sermon, but we have more time, so we're going to keep going. I just want to point out some things as we continue to talk about what is the gospel really quick. I think it was summarized really well there, but just point to some of what he was talking about. So the gospel is the declaration of a new kingdom. When you see that word euangelion, it's a declaration of a new kingdom that has come. And Jesus, when he talks about the gospel, when he uses the phrase good news or gospel, as it would read in our Bible, oftentimes is right in the context of kingdom language. So in Mark 1, the time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news, the gospel, that the kingdom of God has come near. And then we see in Luke 4:42, where he's moving on to new towns, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. So we see Jesus specifically talking about the good news as the proclamation of a new kingdom. In fact, he talks all about what that kingdom looks like in the Sermon on the Mount. That's kind of one of the main themes there. But it's not just the proclamation of a new kingdom. It's also the declaration of the king, because kingdoms have kings. And so when there's going to be a new kingdom, there's a new king. And the king in the new kingdom, very clearly in Scripture, is Jesus. He's asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. They've always been looking for signs, hints, where's the kingdom of God, when it's going to come. And Jesus replies, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. He's giving them a hint right there that he is the embodiment of the very kingdom of God, and he is there with them, and they're not seeing it. In John 18, instead of calling it the kingdom of God, he actually calls it my kingdom, because he's the king. And then in Revelation 19, at the end, we see that on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus is the king over all kings, the ruler over everything. He is the Lord or master ruler over all rulers. So it's a declaration of a new kingdom. It's a declaration of who the king is. Now, I know in our time and place, maybe kingdom and king language can feel a little obsolete or confusing. It's certainly not the type of environment we live in. And often when we think about kings and kingdoms, rulers, we think of injustice or one person lording power over everything. So when we look at Scripture, what we see is a very different kind of kingdom and a very different kind of king, but it is a kingdom, and Jesus is our king nonetheless. And then Paul, who is obviously one of the primary evangelists in the New Testament, somebody we see who believed it was his job specifically to go and preach the gospel, actually sums up the gospel or the way he understood it a number of times very simply. And so I want to look at those really quick because I think it can be helpful for us. So in Romans 1, he at the very beginning, he introduces himself, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. And then he reveals what that gospel is. The gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So I want to look at that. First, he hints that the gospel is something that was promised, right? These are things that were prophesied in the Old Testament. The coming Messiah that God's been talking about, that has a part of the gospel. Then he says, regarding his son. So the gospel is about the Son of God. A descendant of David, he highlights as part of the gospel. Now, that's important for two reasons. That ties back to the prophecies, which we just talked about. It also ties to a line of kings. David was a king, so Jesus comes from the kingly line. Then we see that through the Spirit of Holiness, or your translation might just read the Holy Spirit, was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. Now, that's kind of a long phrase. What I want to emphasize there is that, first of all, the resurrection being kind of the pinnacle of this, that is when he rose to power. Now, he was the Son of God from all eternity, but this elevation to the King of the New Kingdom happens by his resurrection through the Holy Spirit. And that phrase, Son of God in power, could be hyphenated. It's one title. So he didn't become the Son of God by his resurrection. He became the Son of God in power by the resurrection, elevated to serve at the right hand, to reign at the right hand as king. And then finally, sorry, that last thing, Jesus Christ our Lord, which is not just a phrase or a title. There's a lot encompassed there too. Jesus Christ, right? Savior, Messiah, is what that is. Jesus Christ, our Lord, again, master or ruler. So these are the things that Paul summarizes as the gospel he promised beforehand. And then he gives a really simple version of it there in 2 Timothy, but similar things. Remember Jesus Christ, the Messiah Savior, raised from the dead, again pointing out the resurrection, and then descended from David, again pointing to the kingly prophecies, the prophesied coming king. This is my gospel, which he goes on to say that he's been persecuted for. So that's what we see, that it's about a kingdom, it's about a new king, it has to do with his resurrection and with prophecies and with the saving Messiah. And I just want to say that for me, sometimes it still feels like, okay, what do I tell someone when I want to share the gospel? Because there are lots of things that I haven't said yet as we looked at these that we would say. Things like, what about forgiveness of sin? What about redemption? What about righteousness in Christ? What about when we are adopted into God's family? You know, there's so many things that happen as part of this. And so for me, one thing that was really helpful, and this is where that little blue insert that you have came from. On the back, you'll notice it says it's from Gospel Allegiance. That's a book I read by Matthew Bates. I really appreciated it. He does a good job of synthesizing kind of what things are listed as the gospel, and then some of those other things which are kind of the realized benefits of people who respond to the gospel. Because the good news is that a new king has come and there's a new kingdom. And for all who give their allegiance, put their faith in that new king, there are all kinds of incredible, glorious benefits that come for those who make Jesus the king of their life. If that's helpful to you, if you're, that's for you to take home and look at. We won't go over it right now. So that's what the gospel is, or an attempt to do it quickly, to go through and say, this is what the euangelion is. But what about the evangelism? What about doing, is that something, that's what this series is about, right, JD? What is the church supposed to be about? What are we supposed to do? Is that what we're called to do? And so I want to try to answer the question, if I can, are we, the church, called to be evangelists? Is that really what Scripture says that we're supposed to do? And so as we just did with the last thing, I want to look at some more Bible with you and go through this. What does Scripture call us to do as it relates to sharing the word? Well, in Acts, it says that we are to be witnesses to the kingdom, or witnesses of the king. Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, they gathered around him. It says people are asking him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're still not totally understanding the purpose of the kingdom. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So he tells his church, his followers, at least those followers, that's what they're to do, is to go and be witnesses. And what does a witness do? They share their personal testimony, what they experienced, what they saw. And so they are called there to be witnesses as the Holy Spirit empowers them to be witnesses to what Christ has done. We see in the Kingdom on the Mount, in Matthew 5, Jesus calling believers, followers that are there to be salt and light. Specifically, he says that you are the light of the world in verse 14. He says you don't light a lamp and cover it up. It's to give light to the room. And so you should let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So he's telling them to shine their lights, to do good deeds for other people, and in so doing, they will bring God glory, that will glorify God. And so I think that those are two probably important commands that we can take into our own life. By witnessing, we share what we've seen Jesus do. We give our, as I said, personal testimony. And by being salt and light, by doing good deeds for others, we bring God glory. But is that all that's necessary to save people? Is that all they need to know? Our own personal experience and that we've done good things for them. You might have heard the phrase, I think usually it's attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, that says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I like that phrase in one sense because it's a good reminder that the gospel isn't just something you tell people about. You are called to live it out. Your actions should preach the way that you treat people. This is doing the good deeds that bring your Father glory. But It's also kind of a ridiculous phrase, because of course you have to use words. If all you do is good deeds for people and kind things, and then when they say, where does that come from, and you don't say anything, then they're going to maybe just assume that by doing good deeds, they're going to get saved also, or something like that. And so what we see in Scripture is that when people ask, how am I saved, we have to be ready to call people to faith. When the jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They replied, that being Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Put your trust, put your hope in Jesus. That's how you're saved. He says the same thing, well known. Some of you probably had to memorize this. Some of the kids in the room probably memorized it for Awana. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, so that's the declaration of our allegiance, he is the master of my life, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so that's, again, faith in the resurrection, you will be saved. So it's a verbal declaration of who's the master of your life, and it's a belief in your heart in the resurrected Christ, in the one who had victory over death. And when your hope is in him, you have salvation. So we have to be ready to call people to faith. And then gospel preachers must be sent. That passage we just looked at in Romans 10 is in the context of where Paul is saying that some of the Israelites have not believed, and then he goes on to say that the gospel message is actually for all, for Jews and Gentiles alike, and that there is no difference. Everyone's under the same law. Everyone's under sin and death, but now they can all have freedom in Christ. And then he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all have accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. So the gospel is for all, but they need to hear it. Someone has to tell them. They can't call out to him unless they've believed, and they can't believe unless they've heard and hear, unless they've been preached to and preach, unless someone goes. Someone has to be willing to go to those who don't know Christ and tell them about it. Because faith, as it says there, comes from hearing the message about Christ. It's very simple, but for any of you in this room who have faith, someone told you the message about Christ, and you heard it and believed it. And then, of course, the passage that is most familiar with when we talk about sharing the gospel, which is the Great Commission. That's what's launched a lot of our missions efforts and things like that, is that we have to make disciples of the world, or at least that's what Jesus stands and tells those disciples that are gathered at the end of the book of Matthew. Matthew closes his gospel emphasizing this final point of Jesus gathering his disciples and saying that he has all authority and they must go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And at the end of Mark 16, which I know is kind of in the extended ending that isn't in all of the manuscripts, but he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, which is consistent with what we see there in Matthew, this great commission to go and preach the good news. So, have we answered the question? Have I answered the question about, are we called to be evangelists? Well, I know sometimes people read some of these things and say that certain messages were to certain people at certain times, and are those things for us? I'm going to give you my input. Maybe you're curious, maybe you're not. I would say that from what I see in Scripture, that I believe all are to be witnesses. That's an all. I think that we all have to be ready to talk about our testimony. That should be part of the things that we talk about in our life. Witnesses to what Christ has done, witnesses to what he's done in our lives, what we've seen. And I think that all are called to be salt and light. I think that we should all be ready to share God's goodness and glorify him by the good things that we do for others. Now, I think some are sent as evangelists in the way that we traditionally think of someone that travels and evangelizes as a missionary or something like that. I don't believe that's that specific thing is necessarily the call for everyone, as we saw where people are referred to as, you know, Philip the evangelist. But I do believe that all ought to be prepared, and probably more than prepared, willing, maybe more than willing, eager to share the good news. That we should be ready and willing and eager to share the good news. Because we are always going to interact with people who don't know the good news. And while there are those people who are sent, that's their job to go be an evangelist, all of us have people that we interact with that maybe no one else who knows the gospel is interacting with. And so we have to be ready to do that. And so I guess I want to close in this last section, which is just saying, so what do we do? What does an evangelist do? What does it mean to share this good news? This is kind of a silly little thing. It probably seems intuitive, but how do we share anything that we're excited about, which we talked about last week? We should be passionate about what's happened in our lives. We should be excited about the gospel, so we should be ready to share. Well, what happens usually when we're passionate about something and we share it is it starts with just us getting excited about something, right? We get excited. There's something we like that matters to us. Maybe it's a sporting event that you watched or something amazing happened, or I have something I'm excited about that's kind of dorky, which is a lot of you are football fans. I know football is very popular, and some people probably know what fantasy football is because they play fantasy football. Well, I play fantasy baseball, which baseball's kind of like, I don't know if everyone thinks this, but some people think it's kind of like a nerdier sport than football. So I kind of like do the nerdier game of the nerdier sport, okay? So that's me, fantasy baseball. But I really like it, and I like to tell people about it. Right? Because when you get excited about something, you want to tell someone about what you're excited about. But there's not a lot of people who are excited about fantasy baseball. So you tell someone that you hope will care. Right? You try to find somebody and you go, this might be interesting to them. Now, luckily, I have a very good friend who also likes fantasy baseball. He lives in Eastern Oregon. Sometimes I call to check in and see how life is going, and we end up talking about baseball for a long time. And then my wife will say, how's their family doing? And I'll be like, I don't know. We talked about baseball the whole time. But sometimes I can't call Luke, and I tell my boys, and they're pretty nice. They listen, and some of them are even kind of into it. But sometimes they're not home, and then I tell Crystal, hoping that she'll care. And because she loves me, she tries to care, but that's not that interesting to her to talk about fantasy baseball. But here's the thing about sharing something that we care about, is there's another part to this, right? Is it's not just that you're just going to go up to anyone and talk and hope that they care. Now, sometimes when you see evangelism, you see somebody on the street corner proclaiming the message to people they don't know, and sometimes people respond. But often what's most effective looks something like this. You care about someone. You get to know somebody, in your life, a neighbor, a coworker, somebody that you know, and you don't care about them out of some sort of like they're a project and I'm going to get to know them so I can evangelize them. You just care because they're people and you're supposed to love them and care about them. And then as you do, guess what happens? They start to care about you because it's reciprocal. And you find people that you become friends with, that you care about, that you're sharing life with, as I said, in your neighborhood or in your office or where you go to school. And then they care about what you care about. Because you care about each other, now when you share something that really means something to you, it does matter to them because you matter to them, right? So my son, Austin, really cares about something that I did not really care about for a long time. So Austin collects shoes. He likes to buy shoes. And I don't get it. Now, I will say these are pretty nice shoes. I kind of get these. These look pretty good. I'll get why he would want these. He told me I had to wear them today, and I'm not going to wear them. But they're pretty cool shoes. I saw Kaylee Joe with some pretty cool shoes up here this morning, too. So there's some people who really like shoes. Now, I buy shoes. I guess I do care a little bit about what they look like, but mostly they're just something to wear that's comfortable, and I know they're going to get dirty, and I know they're going to get ruined. But when Austin wears his shoes, he wears like extra things in there to make sure they don't crease, and if they get dirty, he's scrubbing them off when they get home because they have to stay really nice. And I don't get it. I'm like, they're shoes. But you know what's happened over time? Because we care about each other, he'll see a new shoe and show it to me, and I actually have started to listen. And sometimes I'll be online and I'll see a picture of a new shoe that comes out and I'll take a screenshot and send it to him and go, have you seen this one yet? What do you think of these? Because he matters to me. And so when people matter to you and you matter to each other, you're willing to listen. You're willing to be open. And so I think that it's just important for us to say, yes, there are people who call to be evangelists, but make relationships with people. Be passionate about the gospel, and when they trust you and care about you, they're going to care to listen about the things that matter to you so you can share with them. I just said care about people, but you also have to understand them. Now, we don't have as much time as I thought maybe. This is maybe where the sermon starts to go wrong, like in my dream. But there's a couple of spots in the book of Acts where you see Paul talking to people. And he exhibits some really amazing things. Now, I was going to read, I was thinking about maybe reading this out of the Message because it reads kind of more like a story. And so it's pretty cool. But what we see, I'll just summarize, in the book of, or in Acts 17, Paul's in Athens and he's sick of seeing the idols everywhere. The idol worship is making him sick and he hates it, but he's learning about it. He's learning about their culture. It talks about how he goes out in the streets and talks with like-minded people. So he's getting to know these people who don't worship the way that he does. And some people are dismissing it, but some of the people start to listen to what he's talking about. And they go, would you come to the Areopagus, a place where we can listen to you and you can teach some more on it? So he goes and teaches, and he says, as I was walking, I saw a shrine to an unknown God. Let me tell you about this unknown God, this one that made everything, the one that rules over all. And you can't even make a shrine to him because he's the God who created everything. So nothing we created would even represent him. And he goes on and talks about God and he talks about Jesus. And they go, and some of the people go, yeah, we don't get it, and walk away. But some of the people go, we'd like to hear more about that. Could you share more about that? If we came back, would you do it again? And it says that it turned out that there were others that were who were convinced right then and there and started following Paul. And so Paul cared about people. He understood them. He got to know people in the town. He got to know the things that mattered in their culture so that he could contextualize the gospel to them. Now, what that means is meeting people where they are, bringing the gospel into their context. It doesn't mean we change the gospel, right? We're not going to sacrifice that. But it does mean we tailor the delivery. What do these people know? How would they understand it? What means a lot to them? And you see in Acts 13, him doing something really similar with the Jews. He goes into the synagogue, he's worshiping, and somebody says, do you have a message for us? And he stands up and working his way through the things they believe, because he's talking to a group of people who knew their Bibles, who knew the Old Testament. He tells the story, he points to the prophecies, he brings it home to Jesus, he talks about the people haven't believed, but that he's calling them to believe. And then he says this message is even for the Gentiles, and it says that the Gentiles were rejoicing. It says they could hardly believe their good fortune, that they were marked out for real life. They put their trust in God. And then it says that salvation spread like wildfire through the region. So what we see is someone who cares about people and understands them and who shares the good news in their language. Now, sometimes that can just mean, what do they talk about? Speak their language, right? How do you speak someone's language? But sometimes it can mean literally a language, right? Sometimes it means learning the language of a people who don't know Christ and going to speak to them. And so Paul walks people through like that. Now, what I want to do here is I want to have AJ come up because we actually have an opportunity as a church to go to the far reaches. Now, I believe as a church we have to increasingly be, I'll move these shoes, give them back to Austin, increasingly be about evangelism just in our everyday life, in the people that we know, in the places we go. But that also means we have a call to do what we traditionally think of as missional evangelism, which is going into unreached places and supporting people that are on the mission field. And sometimes that means in other languages, and sometimes it means by getting to know people and sharing with them. And we have a cool opportunity to do that. Let me turn this on for you. Next year, and AJ is the deacon of our evangelism team, so she wants to share just briefly about that with you.
Actually, as I was listening to JD, I don't know if that actually turned on, a lot of what he just said is something that is how this missional trip works. We do something through World Venture called Church Partnership Evangelism. And we actually partner with people in the Philippines who have an interest in Americans. That's what they're interested in, and that's kind of the draw to come. And we go and just share our testimony of how we came to Jesus, how that's changed our lives, and they translate it. The people that we're partnering with over there in the Filipino church, they then share our story in their language with their friends and family that they've invited to come to this meeting and meet us. And a lot of them actually come to meet Jesus right there in that meeting. And then we go and we have a follow-up meeting where we just kind of begin discipleship with them, not us personally, in their language, the people that invited them. And they'll often bring new people who didn't get to hear the gospel because they get excited to hear this message. And we are just inviting all of you to participate in this trip by praying, helping others who can go to give, and praying if the Lord's asking you to go and share your testimony of his salvation of you with people in the Philippines so that they actually bring those people into their church, start new churches from this program as they get people from America to come and share. And it has many, many people over this last year in the Philippines came to Christ through this very method, and they just need people from the United States to come and prepare a testimony, come over there, share it for a week. I'm just asking all of you to pray about maybe what your part in that is. And if you feel the Lord leading you to, we're going to have a meeting on November 5th, right after church downstairs. Just informational. You don't have to commit at that point, but you can ask questions, get to know more. And we would love to talk to as many of you as want to about that opportunity.
Thanks, AJ. So yeah, AJ is going to be leading that trip. The details about the info meeting, I believe, are on the front of your bulletin. And yeah, we would just ask you, like she said, to be praying about that. Come, hear some more about the trip. Even if all you end up doing is praying for the team as they go, we'd love as many people as possible to know about that. But we are looking for a small team that AJ will be leading that will be going next year. I want you to stand with me. We're going to kind of do our benediction before our closing song. Our worship team can come forward too. And after we do this and then sing, Jack's going to come forward and lead us in something here at the end. But we talked about this last week. If you weren't with us, this is new. During this series, we're going to be closing this way. I will be reading the first part, and then we'll say the part that's in bold all together. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Let's worship together.
So invite the other elders to come on up here. And as JD was talking this morning, that God has called some to be evangelists, but he's also called some to be pastors, right? And so we would like to call our pastors on up here also with us. At this time, we want to have a word of prayer for them. We'd like their wives to come up with them too. They come as a team on that, and their wives minister along with them, along their side. We're so thankful to have these two men and their wives being ministering to our church, and we want to honor them this morning, pray for them. We also want to remind you today that you get to be kids today, and for the fact that we all get to go downstairs and have dessert first before you can have your lunch. So we're going to reward everybody for that. So we want to invite you to come downstairs. We're going to have a light refreshment, but we can mingle with one another and also give words of encouragement. Again, if you have not already filled out a note, a written note for each one of them, and place it in the containers in the back. We have some paper back there and pens, so we encourage you to do that. Give a written note to them and put it either back there, and there will be containers downstairs also, so you'll have time to do that this morning from here. So ask Stephen if he could lead us in a word of prayer for them.
Lord God, we just thank you for the gift that Tom and Sherry and JD and Crystal have been and are to our church. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we just pray for your hand of blessing in the midst of the challenges as they seek to shepherd this sometimes unruly flock, including myself. Lord, we just ask for your hand of blessing and refreshment in their souls. And Lord, just as I've been thinking about this prayer, it's just been kind of echoing me in my heart to pray for faith, hope, and love. Father, we just ask that you would continue to guard them in their faith, that you would bless them in their service, that you would refresh and enrich their souls in hope, and that they would know your love, that they would know our love and our appreciation for them, and that they would know your love and care for them as they serve. Lord, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your good gift, and we thank you for their service. Amen.
You are dismissed.